Well, welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 6, and we finished our last session reading verses 18 and 19. And if you'll remember, Moses is just exhorting the Israelites that to do what was right and good in the sight of the Lord. And he gave them specific reasons for that. He said so that it would be well with them, that they could enter and possess the good land that the Lord had sworn to their ancestors. And he also assured them that the Lord would help drive out all of their enemies. So with that said, we're going to be picking up with verse 20 of chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 20 all the way through 25. And when thy son asked thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us.
This just shows the importance of teaching the children, one generation, telling another generation what God has done. Now, obviously, Moses is addressing people who were old enough to know what happened when they came out of Egypt. They were in bondage. And a lot of people think the whole congregation of the first generation died. But it was the military people who died, not everybody in the nation of Israel. And so there's people there that he's addressing. He says, all right, you, when your children ask you what these testimonies, these statutes, these judgments are that the Lord has commanded, then the older generation is to teach the younger generation what God has done. You know, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord delivered us out with a strong hand, you understand, and how Egypt was severely punished because of the bondage that they'd kept the Israelites in all these years. And then they're commanded, this new generation is commanded, now you observe all these commandments, all these statutes. You always fear God, and fear and obey God would be beneficial to you. It's beneficial to us. And he says it will ensure longevity of life if you give your attentions to observing the commandments that the Lord instructed you to keep. Then, note this, it will be righteousness to you. Now, this is under the law. Obviously, the righteousness was on credit, just like it was on credit to Abraham. He received righteousness on credit. But no one could go into the presence of God until Jesus resurrected and made people become righteous, the conscience being purged from sin. But they had an assurance that if they would keep the law, that they would be covered until this happened. In other words, we do what God says while we're alive, then after we die, we still have the assurance that we're going to be in the presence of God. Now, this is to be handed down from one generation to another generation. Now, obviously, when you get to third, fourth generation, they weren't in Egypt. They didn't see the slavery. But what can they talk about? They can talk about what God has done for them, how God has given them the land. I promise you, every generation has something to testify about of the goodness of God. I can tell you what God did for me, not just what God did for my parents, but what God has done for me. My children should be able to tell you what God's done for me and what God's done for them. And this should be perpetual. And this is what Moses is putting, why Moses is putting so much emphasis on the Word of God. It determines your well-being. And that hasn't changed. Now, always remember that the law of Moses is pointing to Jesus. The law of Moses was God's word to the nation. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So it's God's word to all humanity. And just as they were to observe all these written rules and regulations, we're to observe what Jesus has done for us, and we learn that through the written word of God. Okay?
Appreciate how that 20th verse starts, and when thy son asks thee in time to come, when your son asks thee, I think about my journey with the Word. When I did not subject myself to the Word of God, well, I didn't have any questions about it. It wasn't on my mind. I was thinking about other things. But now that I am diligently devoted to being in the Word of God, I have questions all the time. I ask questions all the time. Tell me what this means. Now tell me again and explain this. And He's so patient. But that does me good, you understand. So I think about, it's a red flag to me if my kids aren't asking me any questions about the Word of God. To me, that's a sign that I need to be doing something a little differently.
Well, it's positive for both. In other words, not only are you telling them, but you're reminding you of the goodness of God, what God has done for you. You can't wear the Word of God out. You understand? And I don't see how anybody could get tired of the goodness of God. He's always been good to me.
Yeah. And me. Yes. Amen. So as we move into chapter 7. This chapter documents God's instruction for the Israelites when they entered into the Promised Land. So we're going to find out of these first two verses in chapter 7, there's two test questions embedded there. Let's look at these first two questions, first two verses. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them.
If you think about this, it's a prophetic word. And Moses is not saying if. He's saying when.
Yeah.
When you go in to this land that God promised to your forefathers, then there's seven nations that He has commanded you to totally annihilate. And people think, well, that sounds cruel, but remember, evil reproduces evil. And so you have to eradicate the evil by getting rid of anything that could reproduce it. So God says, annihilate all of it and do not show mercy. Don't make a covenant with them. And you know, there's people today that want to camp down on one verse, one portion of a verse. God is love. Well, you're supposed to love your enemies. You're supposed to love everybody. But you pull it out of context. You understand? And when God tells you, when he gives you a mandate not to make an agreement with the enemy, that's exactly what he means. You don't make an agreement with the enemy. You get rid of the enemy. And, you know, something came up this week, and there's a question, and, well, aren't you supposed to love your enemies? And the next day, the next morning, when I was praying, and I wasn't even thinking about it, and this just rose up on the inside of me. Is sin an enemy of God? God is love. God hates sin. So is God schizophrenic? No. People are misinterpreting what he says. Let me ask you this. Is Satan your enemy? You love him? Of course not. And so people manipulate things to try to make everything acceptable. If it's not acceptable to God, it should not be acceptable to the people of God. You understand? God is love in that God will reach out. Jesus died for everybody. God so loved the world. But how many of you believe that there are people whose names are not written in the book of life that will be cast into the lake of fire? That's what the scriptures say. And so is that just overlooking everything? No. You give justice. You understand? And so what he's dealing with is you're not to do things vindictive. Even the law said if you saw your enemy donkey overloaded and help your enemy get the donkey up. You understand? Don't fight him. Don't be vindictive. That's what he's talking about when he says, love your enemy. But there is a time for war. There is a time that you call the devil the devil. There you do not embrace ungodly things. You with me? You hate it. And you should not be ashamed to stand against it. This is what's wrong with the nation. The nation wanted to embrace everything. I had it said to me from a pervert, well, God loves me. Absolutely God loves you, but God hates your sin. He loves you enough he'll save you if you'll accept Jesus Christ and his deliverance. But don't you think he's going to endorse you in your sin? That's not going to happen. And so you love people enough to tell them the truth. You don't fight them with a fighting spirit and a vindictive spirit. You see the difference in all this? God said, wipe out that enemy. God wants us wiping out the enemy of sin, these demonic things that come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. You deal with that thing. That's what's wrong with too many ministers today. They just embrace everything that walks in the door and the world's running the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and Jesus will not accept sin. You get all that? Okay. Now you want to know how I feel about it.
Amen. We have two test questions I want us to review.
Okay.
The first one, how many nations occupying the promised land did God command the Israelites to utterly destroy? 7, that's right. The next test question, Israel was commanded not to make a blank with or to show blank to the nations God had instructed her to destroy. Very good. Israel was commanded not to make a covenant with or to show mercy to the nations God had instructed her to destroy.
Let me say this. Israel, not only these 7 nations, they annihilate. They were to annihilate. They didn't do it. And it created a problem just like God said it would. But there were other nations that they went in defeated that they did not annihilate everybody. You with me? These seven nations, this was a mandate. These other countries, it was not a mandate. You follow me? Okay, so you have to keep those things in perspective. God didn't say kill everybody on earth. But these seven nations were anti-Christ. And that just simply means they were against the anointed. And Israel was the anointed.
Verse 3. Neither shall thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly.
God is love. But God tells his own people whom he has chosen and set apart, if you do this, then I'll deal with you just like I dealt with them. Mm-hmm. Now, he says, do not intermarry. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't show them mercy. Do not intermarry with them because they will turn you away from God. That's why you see in Paul's letter to the Corinthians that an unbeliever is not to marry a believer. What communion, what fellowship does God and the devil have an agreement? Light and darkness, do they dwell together? And a believer and an unbeliever should not be in union with one another. And this is what he's telling them here. You are God's people. I don't want you joined to the devil's people because this will turn you away from God. You think about it. You know the old adage, one bad apple spoils the whole barrel, right? Have you ever seen a good apple turn the bad apples in the barrel, you know, to good? No, it doesn't work that way. And so what do? You don't associate with it. That's why it's so important that we, as born-again believers, we pick our friends by the Spirit. You look at who you associate with. We're in the world, and you can be friendly to people, but you're not to be in union with people, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's a business partner or whatever. Don't join yourself to an unbeliever. Now, we're witnesses to them. You see the difference. And so he's telling them, you destroy them. You destroy them. Don't you intermarry with them. Israel didn't listen. And what happened? They turned them away from God.
Verse 5. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire.
You should not be intrigued with idols and things of this nature. It's amazing to me how many ministers go into other countries and bring the relics back of idols and things of this nature, and they're going to use them to teach. No, you destroy those things. You don't need that thing in your house. That thing's been dedicated to the devil. And so you don't associate with that. He said, you tear these altars down. You burn these idols. Don't you get intrigued with them. And that holds true today.
Verse 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth.
Let me go back to that previous verse.
Okay.
You know, I've traveled in different countries, and you have opportunities to go here, go there, which I'm not interested in. I'm not a tourist. per se. I'm not there on vacation and all that. I'm there for ministry. And I know one particular thing, these ministers were going up to the temples that are still in operation, you understand. And they're going up to tour these temples. I have no interest in it. I am not going on the devil's territory. I mean, why would I want to do that? Why would demonic stuff intrigue me? I'm not interested in the temple to another god. You understand? I had an experience in a country that I will never forget. And this was just going in two minister friends of mine that we were traveling together, and they wanted to tour this presidential palace. And so I thought, you know, like tour the White House, right? Wrong. Go through security and get in that thing, and you start up this first flight of stairs. And to my right, there's this altar there, and they're pouring the chicken's blood out on the altar. And I thought, this is demonic. By the time I got to the top of the stairs, I was already under attack. And I knew it was demonic attack. I told them, I said, you guys go on, I'm going back to the hotel room. And I made up my mind then, I will not go where I knowingly know that it's the devil. I'm not going to do it. You don't get intrigued with that stuff. You follow me? That stuff's to be destroyed. It's not to be embraced. And I don't know, people just get intrigued by it. I'm enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ, not the devil and his demons.
And we have to make our own, we have to make up our own mind that we're going to be mindful of idols around us. And they can come in such subtle ways. I'll give you an example. Once I started truly following the Lord, and I was born again, I was reading the Word of God, I became convicted about the things that were watched on the TV in the house. In particular, there was a movie series that was extremely popular with the young kids. And once I knew the Word of God, I recognized it. That is not of God. That is Antichrist. When you start paying attention to witchcraft, and call it what you want to, demonic activity, and you start liking and wanting movie, I'll call it paraphernalia, posters or books, or they make little figurines. That stuff is demonic.
Absolutely.
And you got to put your foot down. That will not be under my roof. And you talk about ruffling feathers, but we have to recognize it. And it's so subtle in our time. Things that are very, very culturally popular. You'll see the T-shirts. You'll see it all over the stores, whatever. You got to be mindful. Those things become idols.
Yeah.
If it is against the Word of God, and it is anti-Christ, it's of the devil. There's no gray area with it. People can justify it and say, well, it's just a movie, or it's just a book. Well, it's just of the devil, is the stance we need to take. And that may sound really harsh, but we got to call it the way it is. Because what we don't understand is little things like that can start influencing your thinking. It can be anything from a TV show that is, the murder mysteries, where they're glorifying murderers. Whatever the case may be, we need to be mindful of these things. And the Lord will convict your heart as to what's appropriate for you and what's not.
It'll stunt your spiritual growth if you subject yourself to that. It's going to affect your thinking. It gets in your mind. Now, something that interests me here is Moses is reminding the people, you're a sacred people. You've been set apart by God. Do you know that that's exactly what we're doing right now?
Yeah.
We're reminding you,
yeah.
You're a sacred people. You've been set apart by God. And so the things that intrigue the world should not intrigue you. The things of God should intrigue you. And it's really amazing. Of all the people on the earth, God chose Israel to be his own special treasure. Now I want you to think about this in you personally. Out of all the people in the world, billions, God would reveal Jesus to me. God would save me. God would use me. I was just talking, a person called me this morning, a minister, called me this morning, and was saying, you know, I don't know why God would use me, just basically what people would recognize as a nobody. But why he would use me and allow me to do these things that's reaching out to other people. I said, I absolutely relate to you on that. I don't understand it, but I can tell you this. I thank God for the privilege of being able to, first off, to know him, and then second, to represent him. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. You understand?
Amen. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I don't know about me, I'm nobody special, I want you to remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no man, you understand, no man comes to me or Jesus unless the Father has drawn them. So you were hand chosen. You were hand picked. And you were drawn. You understand? So you're just so special.
You know, Mama had a plaque, a wooden thing on her wall in the kitchen. Was there for years. It wasn't necessarily grammatically correct, but the principle was correct. I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. And you have to realize that in and of yourself, you may not be anyone that would impress the world, but the Jesus in you will impact the world if you let him flow through you. Amen.
Very good. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Now, right on the heels of saying that you're a chosen people, you're a special treasure to God, he says, but it's not because of who you are.
Yeah.
It's not because of your population. It's not because you're greater than other nations. As a matter of fact, you're smaller than other nations. But because the Lord loved you and obligated himself to his oath with Abraham and the forefathers, that's why he delivered you from Egypt with a strong hand. That's why he released you from Pharaoh's bondage. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is. A covenant-keeping God. That's why you're saved. It's not because of who we are. It's because of who He is, and God's good for His Word. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you understand? It didn't matter where what our past was or anything else. I like that song Don Francisco sings. I don't care where you sleep and I don't care where you made your bed. Well, I've already bore the sin and paid the penalty for it. I just want you to believe in me. And so he says in the 15th chapter of John, he's telling his apostles, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Do you understand that you didn't choose God? God chose you. Because if the Holy Spirit had not convicted you, you wouldn't go to Jesus. No man comes to Jesus except the Father draws him. Right? So who chose whom? It's not that I chose God. God chose me. And because of His dealing with my heart, and which is saying, I would like you in my family, then I chose to be in the family by responding to the love of God. That's the way it is with everyone in the room.
Yeah. We love Him because He first loved us. Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them.
So here Moses is saying, all right, I want you to recognize God is the true God. There's a lot of false gods out there. There's only one true God. You recognize that. He is a faithful God. He keeps His covenant and extends His mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love Him and keep His commandments. However, He will destroy those who refuse to keep His commandments, and He says He won't delay the retribution to those who hate Him. Remember, vengeance is mine, says God. I will repay. Now, I've had the Lord to tell me, vengeance isn't yours, it's mine. You keep your mouth shut, and you let me handle it. You with me? But I'll promise you, He will handle it. And He says He will openly repay them. The Lord's just. So it was imperative for the Israelites to keep His commandments. It's imperative for us to obey the Word of God and to be led by the Spirit of God. Moses said, you observe the Word of God. That's what we're told today. You observe the Word of God. Because the law of Moses was the Word of God.
Verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which He swore unto thy fathers. And He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, the increase of thine kind, the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which He swore unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle.
So being obedient to the Lord's judgment causes Him to keep that covenant and extend His mercy that He swore to the fathers. When I say causes Him to keep the covenant, if they break the covenant, then the covenant's broken. But if they keep the covenant, then that covenant's still in effect, and He extends mercy to them, just like He would to their forefathers. And He said, the Lord will love you, the Lord will bless you, the Lord will multiply you, if you're obedient to Him. Well, God doesn't change. That's still true today. He said he'll bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land. He also blessed your cattle and your flocks, causing them to bountifully multiply in the land that he promised to their forefathers, obviously this Canaan land. Then he says, all your males and females of the people and their livestock would be able to reproduce. Now, I'm going to come back to this. We can take a break here, but I'm going to come back to this and talk to you about this last part. Okay?